Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
So I wanted to begin this sermon by asking a question. And the question is this: have you ever been in a conversation with someone where you thought you were talking about the same thing, and somewhere in the middle of that conversation you realize that you're completely talking about different stuff? Have you ever been in that kind of situation before? I have many times. And in fact, one time, several years ago actually, I remember HVAC unit failed, wasn't working properly, called a tech, they came over to work on it, repaired it great. We began talking as I was filling out the balance sheet and paying him, and then the question arises, what do you do? And I thought to myself, and again, I always hesitate to tell people that I am a professional Christian, but I did, and I shared that with him, and then he perked up, and he said, oh, that's great, I go to church too. I was like, okay, well, I'm interested to hear what he had to say about Jesus and what he had to say about grace and about faith and about heaven and all those things. And instead, what he started to talk to me about was how important it was not to drink and not to dance and to avoid movies and to dress properly for church. And I thought as we spoke together about this, about religion, I soon realized that we were not talking about the same thing. See, we weren't talking about Christianity. He was talking about legalism. See, now before we get into our passage this morning, I want to make an initial distinction between two somewhat similar yet different errors that we see often in religion. The first error is moralism. The second error is legalism. So the first error is moralism. That means my moral preference, or my moral performance, excuse me, appeases God. This is the person that you tend to find in the world. You meet them all over the place. This is a natural person, meaning the unredeemed person, a person who has not yet come to know Christ. And this is the common view of our culture. These are the people walking about that you meet most days. Now, I will say this about people that are moralists. At least they're straightforward. At least they tell you exactly what they think about how they're going to go to heaven or what. They think if they do more good than bad, hopefully it'll all work out. That's really what they believe. No matter what the belief about God is, that's really what they believe ultimately. I like the honesty. The other view is a little bit more subtle. It's an error called legalism, and it is not moral performance. It is our moral preferences matter most to God. And see, this error, while it is less common, I would say it's more subtle. It's more pernicious because it adds a religious guise, making its error more dangerous. So in today's passage that Colin just read for us, we find a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. These are famous legalists, okay? And their aim in the passage and throughout most of the Gospels is to try to point out Jesus' faults using their favorite religious hobby horse called the observance, or the proper observance of the Sabbath. So the writer John Mark writes today with a view to call out legalism for what it is. It is another religion. It is not Christianity whatsoever. It is a complete deviation from what is true. And John Mark then wants to show us what is true. What is true religion? He believes true religion is exemplified personally and publicly, perpetually and also perfectly by the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. So our main point this morning that I hope to drive home for you is that legalism is another religion, and that Jesus exemplifies what is true. True religion, and you're going to see it unpacked by Mark in this way, that the Pharisees demonstrate that they neither observe the Sabbath, nor do they obey God's law, whereas Jesus Christ fulfills God's law and becomes our Sabbath. Let's pray for this before we get into the meat of the message. Father, we do thank you for your word. We now humbly come, God, to you and ask that you would multiply your bread and loaves, Lord, this morning, and feed us the fish, God, that we need desperately, God, to grow. Help us to kill legalism in our hearts, God, and to follow Jesus, filling our hearts with the love of the gospel. In his name, amen. So the first thing I want to draw out of our passage is the surface level controversy. This is what you could pick up on just by reading casually the text. This is basically, what does the text say? What's really going on the surface? There's a controversy here, and it's about a question. The question is this: what is lawful on the Sabbath? That's the question. The Pharisees ask it, and Jesus asks it. Now, there are two groups we see, Pharisees and disciples. And then in this passage, there's actually two different scenes or scenarios back to back. The first one's in a grain field. The second one is in the synagogue. So we open to the grain fields. This is in chapter 2, 23 through 26. And we open with what I call the disciples. I call them Team Jesus, okay? I love watching people walk around and they're Christians and they wear that shirt that says Team Jesus. So there's Team Jesus out here on the grain fields, and they're playing some defense. Because the Pharisees, I mean, these guys are weird. They're like stalking them in the grain fields or something, and they're watching for them, and then they're like waiting for them to mess up. And so Team Jesus goes on the defense as the disciples are walking through the grain fields because they've left their vocations. I mean, they left everything to follow Jesus. This includes their daily bread. So they're hungry. They are impoverished. They are poor in many respects. So it says, Mark says in verse 23, they begin to pluck the heads of grains. That's what their activity is. And of course, the Pharisees, like judgment, they're over in the corner, look and they see, what are you doing here that is not lawful? They're asking Jesus, why are you doing this and breaking God's Sabbath? So just to stop for a second here, what you will find is this controversy is in all the Gospels, this Sabbath controversy. What's really going on here? Well, I think the main controversy is about their different definitions of what work is. Right? What is the difference between work? Now, in an agrarian culture, work would be expressed or termed plowing, reaping, and harvesting. Look what it says in Exodus 21 here. It says, 6 days you shall labor, talking about the Sabbath, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during the plowing season, there it is, and harvest you must rest. You can also add reaping to that. You'll see that in other passages also. But you know what the disciples weren't doing? They weren't plowing. They weren't harvesting. They were plucking. That's what they were doing. They were plucking. The Bible's very clear that they're plucking. They're just plucking the heads of grain. They're not plowing. They're not harvesting. They're not reaping. And notice what God's law provides for those who are poor and hungry. In Leviticus 23, look what it says here. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. Jesus uses kind of an incredible example out of nowhere, brings up this example of King David in his expediency of his mission with his mighty men, needing this food provision to take care of him. They go into the temple, eat the showbread. I mean, that's a big no-no, but the reality is David's taking the provisions of the law because of the situation. His men were hungry and there was an expediency in the mission. It was allowable. Jesus is saying, we're just doing the same thing. I'm doing the same thing that David did. We're just benefiting, Pharisees, from the law that God provides. There's a provision built in that allows us to do this. He wants to provide for the poor. He wants to provide for the hungry. God cares about that. And then maybe you all will remember from that great passage in Ruth. When Ruth comes to Boaz's field, after her husband and Naomi's husband dies, they go to the edge of Boaz's field. And Boaz, of course, is a type of Christ. And they do what? They glean from the edge of that field because God loves the impoverished. God loves the poor and the hungry. He wants to care for us. So here's a little principle to take away from this first, is that Jesus is saying life matters more than ritual. See? Life and observing and affirming life matters more than keeping, even though an important ritual, it's more important than any ritual. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I think this probably ticked them off, right? So they go scurrying back. In answer to the question, is it lawful to alleviate hunger on the Sabbath? God says, yep, absolutely. So we flip the script. We change the scene. Now Jesus goes from, I don't know, some zone defense, and then he gets ISO man. If you're watching, you know, watch basketball, he like clears the deck. He kind of gets isolated, and he's like, I'm going to not only go to the hoop, I'm going to dunk and posterize on you, Pharisees. Like, that's literally what he's about to do. Meek and mild Jesus, move over. Here's the real Jesus. He's going to basically trump these people in their own game. That's what he's doing. So look in chapter 3. He shifts to offense and he escalates the controversy. You know, he's over talking about grain and plucking grain in this grain field. It's private talk. Now he comes into a public discourse. He comes into the worship service, looking like he'd be walking in right now, provocatively interrupting the service. Jesus is what he's doing. So what is he getting at? He's going to show that he's going to heal somebody on their blessed hobby horse. And he's going to provoke the Pharisees. Whew, this is Jesus. So the captain goes on offense, and he shows not here a work of necessity. That's when we're doing something on the Sabbath of providing something that's really needed by someone. Food, shelter, emergency, like an ambulance care, these things. But now here, he's doing a work of mercy. He calls a man over who's got an infirmed hand, and he wants to heal this man. Now, for drama's sake, it's as if it zooms in on Jesus, and as the man approaches, he stops for just a second, and get this, he asks the same question to them. He escalates the conflict. See, he's not scared. He escalates the conflict with the Pharisees and says, can I do some good? Are you all right with that? Can I heal this man who needs help? Are you okay with that? Notice, what's the answer from the Pharisees? Nothing. Complete silence. You know why they're silent? Is it because they're just caught in some theology problem? That's part of it. But you know why they're really silent? It's because Jesus has caught them in their own game. He's trapped them. And notice what the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 5. It identifies the real issue here. It says he was grieved, in fact, angered because of their hardness of heart. So what is hardness of heart? I don't want to have that, right? We should go away saying, I don't want that. What is hardness of heart? It's describing when someone has a negative spiritual attitude in relationship to what God's word commands or promises. I mean, I don't want to quote too much of the confession up here this morning, but this is super helpful. It says this in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14. This is really helpful. It says, by faith, what does a Christian do when God's word speaks? What does a Christian do? It says they do whatever, believe whatever is revealed in God's word. Then it says, by faith, they humbly submit to and they obey God's various commands. Then it even says they tremble at God's awesome threats. And they eagerly embrace the promises of this life and the one to come. That is a great description about what a Christian does in response to God's word. But what happens when we have a hardness of heart? How do we respond instead? I think a hard heart rejects God's invitations. We say no thanks. What does a hard heart do when it comes to commands and the things that God says he wants us to do? We reason our way out of it. Nah, God could mean that. And then what do we do with God's warnings? Shrug it off. That's for somebody else. See, the hard heart is a spiritual kind of cancer that can deceive us that we're healthy. And this is very, very dangerous. Jesus loves these Pharisees. You're going to see that. So he's exposing this to help them see they need health, not this spiritual infirmity. So the Pharisees, they're silently furious. I kind of think they're like a cartoon here, like fuming at the ears, like clouds coming out, steam coming out. Like they are so angry at Jesus because he's right. And they know it. So what's this conclusion? What are these scenes bringing us to? What's the conclusion here? I think first, the Pharisees misinterpret the Bible. That's pretty obvious. These are scholars. They're misinterpreting the Sabbath and even worse, blocking people from its benefits. Blocking it. Why do they do this? Because folks, legalism is loveless. Understand that. It is loveless. And it compounds people's burdens. How burdened are you today? Probably pretty burdened. I'm fairly burdened in some ways. That's just life. There's challenging things in life. You know what religion does when it's legalistic? It says, I see your problems. Let me dump this on you too. That's what legalism does. It backs up the truck and then dumps all this extra stuff on your life. It's loveless. What does Jesus do? He keeps the Sabbath. He fulfills the law. He loves life. He's come to give us life. So he brings life. Why does Jesus do this? Because he is love itself. He is the love of God. And he cares to lift burdens from our lives. You know what Jesus does? You know what God does when he sees sinners? Instead of what we all think, that he comes down and kind of flicks us off earth, right? You know what Jesus actually does? He sees us in our infirmities and he pities us. And he goes to us and he helps us up and he says, walk with me. That's what God does. Legalism says, I see you there. Let me kick you while you're down. I've experienced that. Probably you have too. Legalism is loveless. Jesus is love itself. Jesus, he's a miracle worker. At the same moment of exposing the Pharisees, he's also helping all these people. At the same moment, he's doing the both at the same time. So that's what's on the page. You could probably surmise most of that by just reading the text. But what does it mean? What does this mean? I think it brings us to a deeper controversy, our second point today, about who is really obeying God's law. Okay, that's the question that's deeper underneath the controversy. So let me just ask this question. Hopefully I can answer it successfully for you. What is the law about? You know, I used to think as a kid and even as a young adult, I thought the law was there just to kind of beat me up and say, thank you, I'll take another. Maybe that's what you think the law is all about. No, that's not what the law is all about. That is something it does, but its main point is to show how we respond to God in love and how we can love our neighbor. It teaches us, it trains us in how to do that. I think James talks a lot about this in his epistle, doesn't he? About what real love looks like. He says this in James 2, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, hint, hint there, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Here's James' conclusion. So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Friends, I want you to understand, if there is a real encounter with Jesus Christ, there is a transformation that happens. It's not this kind of dead religion that defends itself. It becomes a living, breathing, walking, talking relationship with the God of the universe that says yes to when he says come and says yes when he says go. See, that's what it looks like. That's what relationship with God looks like. It's transformative. So I love what Martin Luther, he's one of the heroes of the Protestant faith. He says this well. He really helps us a lot. You know, he kind of does two great things for the Christian life. He recovers what the gospel really is, and then he recovers what the Christian life is really about. So what he says here is that righteousness, there are two kinds of it. There is one righteousness that's about God. It's our righteous standing before God. And friends, there is no one in here who can do that without the help of Jesus Christ. We come to him and receive a standing of forgiveness by faith alone in what God has done through Jesus. That's our standing before God. That's kind of a judicial standing. It's like a legal standing before God. But what is Jesus talking about? What is James talking about? They're talking about practical righteousness. They're talking about everyday Christianity. They're talking about the simple things of life, the mundane things. So this is what Luther says. This is so convicting and so helpful. He says, God doesn't need your works because he has Jesus, see? But your neighbor does. Your neighbor needs your works. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my heart. Well, that's the point. Show your heart by showing good works. Show the love of Christ by revealing it. Otherwise, we don't know the difference. That's what John and that's what Jesus and that's what James are all saying in this passage today. So the reality is that there is not a dissonance in God's law. The dissonance is with us. It's in our own hearts. That's the problem. That's what Jesus is exposing. And it hurts, doesn't it? It really hurts. This is a message for religious people today. See, not for the folks out there. It's for me and for you. This is a hard message, isn't it? So Jesus says the law is not primarily about just showing all your shortcomings, though it definitely does that. And I will tell you, I don't need a whole lot of help. I don't need a whole lot of microscoping to see all my faults. I know them pretty well. My wife tells me every week. So the reality is, that's not the main point, though, of the law. The main point of the law is to guide us to walk with God, to show us what love looks like to the world, to be both civilly and spiritually in tune with what can help people in this world. That's what the law is really about. So as I could say it like this, maybe a simpler way, is it's not just about thou shalt nots. It's also about thou shalt do's. That's what God wants. So let's bring a conclusion to this section about what is the text meaning? Who's obeying God's law, the Pharisees or Jesus? I think it's pretty obvious. The Pharisees are avoiding people and avoiding God's commands, and they have confused avoidance with obedience. Maybe that's something that you're struggling with too. And when you do that, what happens is you trade the love of God and neighbor for legalism. You kind of hand in love and you take up legalism when you trade obedience for avoidance. Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus demonstrates God's love by observing the Sabbath and by keeping the law. So what does this reveal about his mission? Now, this is incredible. That Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted. That Jesus has come to release the captives. That Jesus has come to have a favorable year of the Lord, as he says, to all those who will pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him. That's life. So I think Mark here now draws a conclusion for us both about Jesus and the Pharisees. And I love when the gospel writers do this. They give you the conclusion. They tell you what you're supposed to believe. That's what Mark does. Here's the conclusion. We start with a skirmish. Is it lawful to do such and such? Jesus 1, Pharisees 0. Well, what's this law about then? Are we really supposed to do this law and obey this law? Jesus is like, yep. 2, Pharisees 0. So here's the end conclusion. What's the destination of the writer of Mark today? He says, I want to show you who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus. And I want to show you who the Pharisees really are. That's what he's saying. So it brings us to our final point this morning, that the Pharisees get exposed. Look in chapter 3, verse 6, what it says here. It says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, this is ironic. And I think Mark is intending this. This is even surprising. When I used to read the Bible as a young person, I thought the religious people were the good people. And apparently in the Gospel of Mark, they're the villains here. They're the antagonists here. So we say, well, why are they indifferent toward God? Why are these people hard-hearted? Now the passage explains it, because they're in alliance with the Herodians. That's what it says. So who are these Herodians? They are a non-religious group of power brokers who would try to keep the dynasty of Herods in power with the Empire of Rome. And the Pharisees are like running around with their coattails. So it looks like the Pharisees are actually in alliance with the Herodians. Now, what did the Herods do? Does anyone remember that? What did the Herods do? The early parts of the Gospels, didn't they try to murder Jesus? Yes, they did. Herod the Great tried to murder Jesus. He successfully murdered probably thousands upon thousands of young babies. That's Herod. What about the next Herod? Herod Antipas. He beheaded the greatest man the kingdom of God has ever produced in John the Baptist. Beheaded. That's our brother. He beheaded him. The greatest man the kingdom of God had ever seen. He executed him. And you know what he also did? He was a co-conspirator with the Pharisees, and he brought Jesus before Pilate to be executed as well. Friends, Mark is telling us that the Pharisees' failure is not just misinterpretation of the Bible. It's actually implying here, I think very strongly, that this is not a matter of ignorance, it's indifference to God, total indifference to God. They're twisting the word of God for their own gain. So what are they doing here? I think they're just trying to control people. They're using religion to control people, even hurt people greatly. So Mark, he pulls the veil back. He shows what the legalists are really doing. And he says, hey, look, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, there's a special term that John the Baptist and Jesus term they use for the Pharisees. They call them a brood of vipers. So actually, I think what the Bible is saying there is they're not just in league with Herod and the Herodians, they're actually in league with Satan there. So this is pretty dangerous stuff. So what should we do here? Turn to Christ. There is hope in Jesus. He loves the prostitute. He hates adultery, but he loves prostitutes. He loves prodigals. He hates the worldliness, but he loves prodigals. And he loves Pharisees. He just hates the legalism. But he says, come to me. Whether you're a legalist or you're just fighting legalism today, come to me. See, we cannot see our sin if we're busy pointing out others all the time. Jesus is teaching us this. So finally, I think we see revealed here from Mark who Jesus really is. We'll go to that slide there. Look at verse 27 and 28 in chapter 2. It says, and he said to them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, I want you just to kind of allow me for a few minutes here to not go down a rabbit hole. I promise you, I'm not doing that. Just stick with me. We're going down a gold mine. This is the riches of what this passage is saying. So just stick with me. I'm just going to help build your hunger for lunch, okay? So just stick with me here. We're going down into a gold mine here of who is Jesus? Who is he? These two verses contain three things of who he is. Three things. First of all, he's the protagonist of the story. He's the hero. But what kind of hero? Jesus says something that's just profound. I was having lunch with a brother another minister in our denomination earlier this week. And we're sitting down there eating some pizza, and we started talking about the incarnation. That's just what pastors do, see, by the way. We just started out talking about the incarnation. And then he says this to me. He goes, "This thing is wild." I was like, "Yes, that's the proper response to the incarnation." It's like, "Yeah, he's God and man. Okay, moving on." Like, what? This is crazy, but it's also true. Wow. Jesus is saying he is not just the hero. He has dual identity. That's what it's saying. He has a dual identity. He is God and man. So what is Mark really trying to do with this passage? He's not just correcting legalism. He is revealing who Christ is. He's showing us who Jesus really is. So at each point of this controversy, Jesus is telling us something about himself in relationship to the Sabbath, is what he's saying. So here's the first thing he reveals. He is the Sabbath's creator. Verse 28 says this, that even the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Wow, that is a statement. So if you ever meet somebody just casually, or maybe some of your family says, "You know, Jesus never claimed to be God."
I did a lot.
He just said he's Lord of the Sabbath. Do you know why that's a claim of divinity? He's literally saying, when Sabbath was made, that was me. When Sabbath, that seventh day, was set as the order of the week, I'm the one who did that. Jesus is saying, I'm not just the cornerstone of the church, I'm the foundation of creation. That's what Jesus is saying. Suddenly that passage in Revelation that says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, begins to come together here. He's the foundation of creation. He laid the Sabbath in place. What else is he? He goes on. He says in verse 27 that he is the keeper of the Sabbath. In verse 27, it says, Sabbath was made for man, and he's the Son of Man. So what is this saying to us? Jesus came, he took on flesh, he came to keep the Sabbath holy, to fulfill the law completely, and by doing so, demonstrate God's love perfectly. That's what he came to do. So friends, let me summarize his incarnation in this way. Why does the God become man? As the famous medieval thinker Anselm says, cur Deus homo, why does God become man? Why does he become man? Friends, God became man so that man might be won back to God. That's why. That's why we're here today. We've been won back to God, I hope. Been won back to God through Jesus. But there's one more thing he reveals here that's just mind-blowing. It's his final conclusion here, and my final point, that Jesus is God's invitation, I think, ultimately, to eternal rest. He is the invitation to Sabbath in God. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 27. We're going to pluck this little part out and say what it means. It says, Jesus tells us why we were created. He says, not for Sabbath. We were not made for Sabbath. What does that imply? That we were made for the Lord of the Sabbath. We were made for God. Friend, you were made for God. You were not made for stuff. You were not made for ritual. You were made for relationship with God. That's why he made us. That's the point of all this. Like Aaron taught last week, the Sabbath, it wasn't like created with Moses. It was created with Adam. It was set up as the seventh day. And we all know that God didn't sleep. We know that God didn't rest. So what is all that about? It's God saying to all of humanity, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. There's an open door. Come find rest in me. You're like, thank God for that. But how can we come back to God? Because we're sinners, aren't we? God locked the door, remember? We left the house. He barred us from coming back to Eden. He locked us out. So how do we come back? Enter Jesus Christ, the God-man. Divinity becomes humanity to show us our destiny, which is eternity with God. This is what he has come to do. He's saying, hey, your efforts aren't going to get you there. Certainly your preferences aren't going to get you there. Only I can take you there. He is the great Sabbath Lord himself. So I want to finish by saying this. The Old Testament prepares us for Jesus the whole time. Why does Moses, you know, I've had people ask me this question all the time. Why does Moses not get to go into the promised land? He was faithful. Well, he was faithful. He just wasn't Jesus. See? He wasn't Joshua. See, it shows us in a symbolic way here that Moses, the law, your efforts with it and your preferences about it will not get you into eternity with God. So God shows we need a Joshua for that. And Joshua leads him into the promised land. And he does what? The first thing he does when he enters into the promised land, he is told to destroy Jericho. How? By walking around it for how many days? 6 days of creation. And then on the seventh day, blows the trumpets, and it shows eternal rest is that land. Now that's just a shadow. That's just a little blip on the radar. That's preparing us for the greater Joshua, who is having the same name, Jesus Christ himself. And he didn't scale the walls of Jericho. No, he was lifted on a cross, and was lifted up. He scaled the walls of sin, of shame, of death. He's crowned with a crown of thorns, the creation's curse, and he curses that curse on the cross. He's buried, and with death, all death dies. And he's risen again. And on the third day, which was the seventh day, by the way, he explodes the end of the week. And he says, there's a new eternal beginning for all who want it. The first day of creation. Come to me, all who are weary, and enter into an everlasting rest with God. So Jesus, friends, is our Sabbath rest. So let's finish with this. What is he saying to our church, to us today? I think he's saying this. That your and my religious expectations of other people aren't what matters most. What matters most is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's what matters most. See, Jesus created the Sabbath, Jesus kept the Sabbath, and now Jesus offers an everlasting Sabbath for anyone who wants to enter by faith. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So here's this other little point, though. That means that you can't follow legalism and Jesus at the same time. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the writer, for John Mark, who extols the greatness of Jesus Christ through this controversy with the Pharisees. Lord, help us to kill whatever Pharisee is in our hearts, God. Help us to put that on the ground and help us to walk past it, to walk in newness of life with you. And help us, God, knowing that Jesus is the remedy, God. Help us to enter that rest and then share that rest with other people as well. Jesus, thank you that you have kept the Sabbath, you are the creator of the Sabbath, and you offer Sabbath to all who enter in to you by faith. In your name, amen.